Holy Spirit, give me words to encourage your people and grant us to remember only what comes from you. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I was 28 years old and I needed vocational guidance. And I was looking for the wisest person that I could find. And my friends sent me to the Episcopal Seminary, where I met with William Spong, the pastoral counseling professor. I told him, I love theology, I love business education, and I love theater, and I need you to tell me what to do. And he said, that's the stupidest question I've ever heard. You're asking me to pick one of three things that you love so that you can cut off the other two and limp along on the remaining one? If you want to find any joy in life, any work that's worth doing, you've got to do all three of those things. How do I do that? I said. He said, you got to spend 2 hours every week fully engaged in each of these things that brings you joy. Yeah, but what do I do for a living? Well, we'll figure that out. It will reveal itself in time, he said. Well, what do I say when people ask me, what do you do? He said, tell them what you want. That isn't a very polite question anyway. Give them any answer you like. But if you will be faithful to each of these things that God has given you to love, something will unfold in your life that is unexpected, and that is the gift of vocation that only you can live. A few years later, when I was discerning my way out of the tradition that I had been raised in, Will Spong sent me to St. James Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. He did not tell me that it was a historically black congregation and that I would be one of maybe a handful of white faces in the crowd. I was 28 years old, and I wanted to be involved in a church. I wanted a place where people would affirm my gifts. I wanted a place where I could lead. And here I was in a congregation that I didn't know the language or the culture or the rules, and I was scared of offending people and didn't know how to fit in. So I sat on the back row until I was invited, slowly, bit by bit, to find my place in the life of this church. It was not what I expected. And it was not the answer to the question that I was asking. Thanks be to God that I was given someone to guide me when I was young, that understood that the questions that I was asking were usually the problem. The way that I was framing the world was often what was keeping me stuck. What I was waiting for was the thing that was holding me back. This morning, we encounter John's disciples coming to Jesus. And I often wonder, when I read this passage, how did they get there? What was it that led to this moment where they asked Jesus this question? Had they been hassling John for weeks now, saying, this guy, this miracle worker, the guy that feeds and hangs out with the sinners and the one who has priority for the lepers and the demon-possessed, is he really the one we've been waiting for? He doesn't look much like the Messiah that we've imagined, and I don't see how he gets us to where we've been trying to go. And John, maybe fed up with their questions, sends them to Jesus because that's the only answer that he has. It may also be that John, who is in Herod's prison at this point, is himself having doubts. Yeah, he likes Jesus well enough. Yeah, he sees in Jesus some of the promise that his own ministry points to. But he's still wondering, what's going to become of us? And are you the one that God has promised? Or are we to wait for somebody else? And when John's disciples comes to Jesus, he gives them this remarkable answer. Go tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind have their eyes open. The lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised. The poor have good news preached to them. Maybe these people were waiting for a revolution. Maybe John's disciples were waiting for somebody who, like Judas Maccabees or, you know, some of the early insurrectionists were going to cast off the yoke of Rome and give them their country back. Maybe what they wanted was sovereignty. And now here they are in a crowd of people that don't look like likely armies of resistance. And what Jesus is saying to them is, look at what you're seeing. And the language that he gives them is right out of the prophet Isaiah that we heard read this morning. This is what God has promised us. I know that you're waiting for a change of government, but what God is giving you is a new creation. They looked around and saw people that were liberated from infirmity, people that were encouraged, people that were restored to friendship and society. And in a sense, this was better than they had imagined. We are often limited by our imagination, what we expect, what we're waiting for, and that is rooted in what we think we want. I didn't imagine that my job was going to be an occasion for communion with other people. I didn't imagine that my job could become a form of prayer, a walk with Jesus. I didn't imagine that work could bring together all of the things that I loved. I think when I was young, I imagined you reach this point where you don't get to play with crayons anymore, and you got to do stuff that hurts to make your bread. But Will Spong gave me a path of vocational formation that led to work that every day I was excited to get up and do because of how it connected me with other people and to myself. It was not what I went to him to find. It was not the question I was asking. But thanks be to God, he was not limited by my imagination. I was looking for church, which was a kind of society that I was used to. But he was not interested in what I wanted. He saw inside what I was hungry for, and by the grace of God, sent me to a place that taught me something different about church, and that in the process helped me see my faith and my family of faith as a way to do work in the world that participated in God's redeeming ministry. Will Spong, like Jesus, like the Holy Spirit, is not interested in what we want. Jesus says to the people that are assembled, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see somebody who was entertaining in their performance? Did you go out to see someone who was dressed in fine clothes? Did you go out because there was a show, because there was a spectacle, because there was something you were looking forward to seeing? And weren't you surprised? Maybe you went out to see a prophet, but what you got, Jesus says, was more. This is not just the prophet. This is the one who prepares the way for God to break into the world so that you might receive the salvation that is the gift of God. Jesus says to these people, what you looked for was not what you got. And this is what grace is. This is how God works. And this is what Advent is. Our preparation, our receptivity to be surprised. Because if God is going to save us, God is going to have to get us past what we think we want. Because what we think we want is what we expect. And what we expect is how our imagination runs. Now, this is a challenging time of the year for us to try to set expectations aside and to be surprised. Even if the promise behind this is that God might break down our stuckness and free us so that God might give us back to each other in richer fellowship in his Son. But we've got Christmas coming, and that pretty much is the holiday of expectations. It is our celebration of what we and those in our life who depend on us want, and how we meet their wants and their expectations. Are you not already worried about this? And we think sometimes as if Advent is just sort of the soft run-up to this moment. I'm not sure Christmas, as it's practiced outside, can necessarily be redeemed. And I say that because I spent one Christmas at a monastery, and it was a shocking and unsettling experience. There were no cheerful Christmas carols, but there were chants with deeply grounded joy. There was no big turkey meal, but there was a little festive dessert when we sat together in silence at lunchtime. There were no presents and no Christmas cards, but there were greetings. Rejoice, for God has come into the world. I don't know that Christmas could ever be that way again, but I saw in there a promise of what might be possible if I could set aside my expectations. I practice this as often as the Spirit gives me courage with people that I meet, especially people that don't agree with me in the ways that make tension in the world these days. I ask them questions like, what are you looking forward to? When were you joyful? What is bringing you happiness these days? What do you hope might happen? And people reveal surprising parts of themselves to us if we are willing to hear. I think many of us in our lives have had this experience, perhaps in that weird and mysterious phenomenon of falling in love. I lost the person who I loved most in a car accident when I was in my mid-30s, and I was alone for a year. And my friend Margot, who was teaching a class with me at the University of Texas about a year later, said, "You need to meet Eugene, my board chair. You two would be really, really good friends." And I said, "I know Eugene. I've seen him across the room at parties. He's an operator. He's a little fast for me. He's a little aggressive and bold, and I don't think it would work." She said, "You're mistaken. You don't know. I want to take you two to lunch together so you can experience each other the way I experience you." So we went to lunch, and Eugene showed up with two friends from New York who happened to be visiting. He'd forgotten this was a get-to-know-you lunch, and they all talked among themselves and ignored me, which I didn't take kindly to. And afterwards, Margot said, "Y'all were all badly behaved. We have to try again." I said, "We've tried, and we're done." And what happened later was she invited him to come talk to our class about integrity in business. And he was so smart and so thoughtful and so just completely unencumbered by any concern about what people thought of him that immediately I saw a kind of integrity and value that I connected with at a deep level. And I liked him a lot. And we went to dinner, we talked about community, and after that we were inseparable and have been for 25 years. And I think if I look back on it, what we have been through, the deaths of our parents, the raising of our godchildren, challenges with health, our changing work, our service to our community, that now 25 years later I can say that that first spark of interest was promising, was reliable, but I had no idea where it was going to lead. And you may have had that experience in your own life. Someone that you said, "This person I am drawn to by some mysterious force. There's something about them that's attractive, appealing, but we don't have any idea where it's going to lead until we've lived it." I think the same is true of the Spirit's call in our life. We see in Jesus' life something that is very appealing to us, something that speaks to a deeper desire than what we want. And it's hard to turn away. Even if we're encumbered by many possessions, it's still hard to look away from that and reject it. I think Advent is a time for us to ask, what is it that I'm expecting? And what would it be like if God cracked open my imagination to give me to love what I really want, to give me to be drawn to what is surprising, that the Spirit might enter our lives and prepare a place for the one who is being born into the world. Are you the one who is to come, they asked Jesus, or are we to expect someone else? And Jesus says, expectation is the problem. Look at this. This is what God is doing, what you really want. This is the gift that you can say yes to and join. And in this spirit of Advent, may God give us grace to set aside our expectations and overcome them so that God may reveal God's self in Christ to us in a way that fulfills our heart's desire. Holy One, overcome our expectations that we may receive the one who is the true desire of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.